Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Turn in your Bibles quickly, if you would, and let me share a bit of Scripture with you. It's a rather lengthy portion of Scripture, so I may just move quickly and highlight a few of the things. In fact, let me just give you the gist of the story. This is obviously Palm Sunday. I never have understood why they call it Palm Sunday, but I'm guessing, and I don't even know for a fact whether it's true or not, whether they have palm trees in Palestine. Those of you that have been there may be able. I'm thinking the temperament or the latitude, longitude, or whatever may produce that, but I don't know if they do. But I know it says in the Bible that they cut branches from the trees. If they were palm trees, fine. It doesn't matter to me. But at any rate, the story is there, and I may pick up a little bit later because we're running a little bit later. But Matthew does something that the other two authors of Gospels do not do, and that's to tie the biblical fulfillment of what Jesus Christ does at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Let me begin with the first verse of the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And at some other point, it would behoove you to look at Mark 11 and Luke 19, at those accounts of Jesus' entering into Jerusalem, riding on the colt of an ass. And so I think it's an awesome thing, but there's some really interesting contrasts here that we want to make, and I want to not take a whole lot of long time reading a whole lot of Scripture, but let me give you the gist of it, and then we'll kind of jump down a little further toward the end. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were at Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. Straightway he will send them. And this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And that prophet, of course, is Zechariah 9:9, I believe, is where that's found. Well, it explains it right here. Verse 5, telling the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, did as Jesus commanded them, brought the ass and the colt, and put them there, and they put their clothes upon his back, and they set him thereon as well. And a very great multitude spread their garments. I don't know why it's not called Garments Sunday, because they did that as well. But at any rate, not to belabor the point, but they spread their garments in front of him so that he went in triumphantly with the will of the people. So a lot of this is symbolism of submission and willing submission before the person riding into the city of Jerusalem. And the very multitude spread their garments, and then they cut down branches from trees, and they strew them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the temples or tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came unto him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Have any of you ever been sore displeased? Raise your hand. That's just an interest. I just love things the Bible says. I just thought I'd kind of ask for no other reason. Verse 16, and he said unto them, I guess I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing anyway. Do you care? Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of the babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, which, by the way, is where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived, and he lodged there. This is the longest account of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. And for a lot of people, it's just an event that took place. And in fact, if you are an avid reader of Jesus' ministry through the Gospels, there are three of them that are sort of parallel in their story. They're kind of a story of the life and the ministry, the birth and so forth of Christ. And John, of course, being the different one. I think it's pretty interesting that these three have so many details that are so very similar to emphasize this event. I think it's a major event. In fact, I think there are three events in the life of Christ. There are many more that I think have somewhat the same, but for our discussion this morning, I just want to emphasize three events that happened in the life of Jesus that had pivotal moments in his life. They were major moments when things that were done had a major impact on his ministry, on people around him, the followers of Jesus Christ, and of course the events that led up to Jesus Christ completing the plan of salvation and hanging on the cross and dying for us. And that is just a wonderful story about Jesus Christ. That's conducted in the three Gospels known as the Synoptic Gospels because they're all kind of similar. Matthew takes a different approach than the others do. And in just a minute, I'll give you the three areas that I think are major. This is going to be one of the most important ones this morning that I want to emphasize, obviously, because it's Palm Sunday. But I want to emphasize because I think it has far-reaching effect. In fact, I think it reaches even to our day, and we don't often realize the impetus and the importance of what Jesus Christ did here. But the three main things that I think happened that I think are really pivotal moments that have to do with people, have to do with himself, and have to do with his mission and his ministry. First of all, one of the pivotal moments is listed in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. An interesting thing takes place. Jesus is preaching, and he's preaching rather strongly. You know, we don't do that around here. We don't beat people up too much. Maybe I should. Maybe I should just get ornery and just start preaching hellfire and brimstone. You've heard that a couple times around here. You know, every once in a while, I'll just break a leash and get off my leash, and I'll tell it like it is. If you don't accept Christ, you're going to hell. It's about as fiery as I know how to get it. But these moments that I think took place in the life of Jesus Christ are the kind of moments that defined not only him, but they define us. And our confidence and our trust and our belief in what he did at these moments, these three pivotal moments, I think determined the fact that Calvary was an issue, but it was not the main issue for Jesus Christ. It is for you and I because it brings about the fulfillment of the plan of salvation. But ultimately, the plan is not completed until next Sunday, okay? We'll get into that one. But the first one is in the Gospel of John, the sixth chapter. I think it's around the 68th verse, something like that. At any rate, Jesus is preaching this message, and he's getting a little strong. He's pushing for people. You see, crowds are gathered around him at this time. His ministry has been so dynamic, you know, healing the sick and raising the dead and all that kind of stuff. It's caused not only word-of-mouth fervor. Like when we see God do something awesome in our church, and I call somebody up to tell them about it, they've already heard from about three other people. You know what I'm talking about? That's that word of mouth. In fact, it's faster than your cell phone. You may not realize this. Or your telephone. It's quicker than that. So go ahead and turn them off. You don't need them this morning, okay? But his fame had already developed to a point where people were recognizing for his miracles and his provision, all the great creative miracles that he had done and fed people and all that kind of stuff. And so his fame is starting to spread abroad, and an interesting thing takes place. He starts preaching a little tougher message. He starts preaching a message that starts to make people uncomfortable. Have you ever been in a church service? Your life was not just always just everything right, and you felt uncomfortable. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Go ahead, nod. I see you nodding your heads and stuff. So we're in agreement. There are times when we've been in the house of God, maybe not everything's been going right in our life. Maybe we've even gone so far as to sin, and we're needing God to help us and forgive us and all that kind of stuff. But there's an uncomfortableness that's there, and you've all sensed it. I'm sure every one of us have been there at some point or another in our lives. And so that's happening. And as he's preaching and as he's sharing to them, the crowd begins to slip away. Before long, it's just about Jesus and the disciples left. And so Jesus looks at them and he says, hey, will you go also? I think that's one great pivotal decision-making moment in the life of Jesus Christ, in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And the reason I think it's so significant is because I think it links with the other two that we want to talk about today. But I think it also radiates to our day, where we have all had to go through that place of being uncomfortable before the Lord when we realize that God is speaking the truth to us, and God is speaking so clearly the truth to us that it starts penetrating beyond the wall. You know, that safety wall you put there just in case things get tough, you can bail out behind it and your heart won't be hurt, or you won't be demanded by God to, you know, ask forgiveness or feel guilt or all that. That's that wall you jump behind when you don't want God's finger to be upon you because of what God may ask you after he puts a touch in your life. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? So we know what that uncomfortableness is, but it was such a demanding message, and it don't even seem that demanding to me when you read it, but when you're there hearing it for the first time, I can understand people who really only go to church or follow Jesus Christ for the benefits that Jesus Christ can give them. I can see why they may perhaps start slipping away when Jesus starts demanding a little more commitment and a decision in following him as their Lord and Savior. Big difference, amen? And by the way, there's a big difference in following a prophet and following the Savior. You see, part of what the people that were screaming Hosanna, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord, and blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and blessed is Son of David and the King, and all the things that they were praising and recognizing Jesus to be. Most of them really did not understand who he was. They thought he was a prophet from Nazareth. That's all they thought. And there's a difference in following a prophet from Nazareth and following the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers you eternal life. Amen. The prophet will tell you how to live and how to walk and what will please God and won't please him. But the Savior will how to tell you how to remedy sin in your life and receive eternal life. That's what the Savior does for you. So Jesus starts putting a little pressure on the people to make a commitment to following him for a reason beyond what benefits them. Amen? Does that make sense to you? And so with that in mind, you can also begin to see the pattern of where I'm going. Every one of us have been brought to that same point. We may not have been in that crowd. We may have been at a church somewhere. But somewhere in our life, if you came to make a decision to receive Jesus Christ, you were put in the same position as this crowd was put in, because Jesus is never going to encounter your life without wanting to make it right. Make your life what he wants it to be and what God wants it to be. That doesn't mean you don't have choices and things you can choose to do in life. You can enjoy life. But it doesn't mean that you can just forsake Jesus Christ and still have eternal life. Amen? And so when Jesus starts preaching, I think this becomes one of the pivotal moments, and it has to do with his mission, his ministry, his effort to reach the people of God with the message that it's not the law anymore that regulates us. It's our hearts under the influence of an indwelling Savior. Amen? It's the Lord speaking directly to us. Therefore, the law is not important anymore. The law has been fulfilled, or will be fulfilled, by Jesus Christ. And you and I enjoy that today. We really have great benefit. We're looking at this in retrospect and realizing what Jesus did, and we've received the benefit of it. We received the full benefit of every one of these people who listened to the ministry of Christ, decided, you know, this is getting too heavy for me. And by the way, he's not feeding us today, so I think I'm going to slip out. And so they slipped away, and I think their loyalty slipped away. And I think, very interestingly, the very next, and I think probably the most important for today being Palm Sunday, the next pivotal moment is that time as he enters into the city of Jerusalem. It's not the first time he enters in, but it's the first time he entered in the way a king might enter in it. Follow me? And so that causes and provokes the people to make proclamations and praises toward him, because he is entering into Jerusalem as a great leader, or a conquering king might do. But by the fact that they throw their garments and cut down the branches is an indication that they, this is pivotal, folks. This is why I think this is a very pivotal moment in the ministry of Christ, because it has everything to do with the power of the ministry that Christ has unleashed on mankind at this point. Riding into Jerusalem not only fulfills Scripture, which I think is a very awesome thing, but what it does, it proclaims that Jesus Christ is King. He is proclaiming His kingship as He enters into the city of Jerusalem. And by the fact that people humbled themselves and threw their coats and cloaks or whatever before Him is a sign of submission. Now here's the difference between a conquering king and a king that comes by willingly into the house or into the city of Jerusalem. All others that have ever ridden into Jerusalem this way were conquering kings. They were subjugating the people of Jerusalem and of Israel. Now, I don't know about you. One of the controversies going on, and maybe you've thought about this as you've read this story and so forth, but what was going on is there was a stir as to when Jesus Christ was going to set up His kingdom. Now, you and I are in a perfect position, because we can look back and see what's going on at this particular time. And now what we hope for and what we're anticipating is the actual return of Jesus Christ to literally set up His kingdom. And that's what they thought and wanted Him to do. Many of His own disciples were curious as to when He was. In fact, they were so curious, they wanted to know who was going to sit on the left hand and who was going to sit on the right hand. In fact, they sent their mom went, I don't know if they sent Him, but their mom went down to kind of make sure her two boys got the best seats in the house, you know what I'm saying? Isn't that just like a mama? Isn't that just like your mom? She'd want to get you right up there, right beside Jesus, all important, sitting on His right hand and His left hand. And so they were all concerned about this because they knew the prophecies. If Jesus is fulfilling prophecies here, they knew the prophecies that He was going to set up a literal kingdom. He was going to be reigning on the throne of David forever and ever and ever. That's Old Testament prophecy. So if He comes now, wouldn't that be a natural thing to think? Yeah, maybe He's going to set up the kingdom now. Overthrow the Romans and set up His kingdom, which will reign forever and ever. So with that controversy going in mind, you can understand why this has to be a pivotal moment, because Jesus isn't going into Jerusalem to subjugate anybody. If He was going to set up His kingdom and He was going to come as any other king, He would ride in triumph, of course, but not by the will of the people. By the fact that people were throwing their garments in front of Him and cutting down branches when they ran out of coats and cloaks, they cut down branches so that He would have a path. They were willing for this king to come. This is so pivotal. Do you understand? The common man was accepting the Lord, not only as Matthew, of course, focuses on Scripture and Old Testament, but the other authors emphasize the fact that He comes in as a triumphant king by the will of the people. The people wanted Him to come. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were the chief priest, how would that make you feel? Wouldn't that kind of upset you a little bit? When you got crowds of people coming into the city of Jerusalem with this unknown, this wannabe prophet guy, and they're proclaiming Him as the King of Israel. Is it any wonder that when Jesus was actually crucified, they did not want that statement on His cross that He was the King of the Jews? Of course it is. And that's what makes this such a pivotal moment. This is the moment that is actually the beginning of the end of His life. This is when they really began to seriously plot to kill Him. But what is more significant is that the people were willing to receive Him as their Lord and King. So, really, technically, Jesus was setting up His kingdom as He rode into Jerusalem. Luke records it this way: the kingdom of God, not out here, where is it? In the hearts of men. And so Jesus actually did set up His kingdom. In fact, He's reigned over more people throughout history than any other czar, any other king, any other president, any other prime minister, any other human being has ever ruled over that many people. Jesus Christ has been the reigning king of millions and millions and millions of devoted followers who willingly receive the king into their lives. Give God a hand for that. That's pretty awesome. Praise the Lord. And so John has a record of a very important pivotal moment. Three of the gospel writers have this one. I don't know about you, but I like to read best. I think you get more information out of Luke and Matthew than you do Mark. Mark mentions it, but it's like, yeah, he came in, he went in, and then he went to Bethany. That's about all Mark gives you. He rode in, got the ass and the colt of the ass. That's all there. But after that, he rides into Jerusalem, and then he heads to Bethany. He doesn't mention anything about Jesus stopping like Luke does, and stopping before he enters into the city and weeping over Jerusalem. Why? Because prophet. And preacher after preacher and prophet after prophet had been sent by God to bring the gospel message, or the message of the time, of God's will for His people, His love for His people, His desire for their benefit and blessing, His desire to make them a great nation, His desire to see that His chosen people were preserved and alive and well, to willingly receive, of course, their future King Jesus Christ. So he stood before they went into the city of Jerusalem, and he wept and wept. Because how, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her little chicklets. I don't even know if that's the right word, but it sounded good. But you wouldn't, you would not. You chose not. Thou that killest the prophets, you chose not to receive your God when he passes by. And so Luke records that. Mark, now he doesn't record a whole lot about that. He just wants to get that triumphal entry in there, because his book's a shorter book and it's more of an evangelistic thrust anyway. It's just get the message to you, the rudiments of the message, so that you have enough knowledge to be able to make a smart decision for Jesus Christ. Luke and Matthew are more deliberate, and they're a little more lengthy, of course. And the reason being, I think, is not to compare each other or to check notes with each other, because both of them have different emphasis. Matthew's more concerned about the children of Israel. Luke's more concerned about people altogether. And so you can see the differences in the personalities coming out of the telling of the story. Even listing of what the people were saying as they led or followed Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem is different in each one of them. The common thread is the Hosanna. Maybe that's why I like that word so much. But the Hosanna, and blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's pretty common. Those things are important for you to understand, because you get a glimpse from each author of the importance of this particular moment. But I think it's even more important than they recognize. Because I think in every human being's life, you're going to come to a place where you have got to be willing to stand with Jesus Christ regardless of whatever else is happening on the planet. And for a church in our day and in our culture, I think there needs to be a stirring about the King is coming. The King entering into the city of Jerusalem. I think there needs to be an awakening, a shouting from the top. I've been reading a little bit. Dave Goss gives me Christianity Today, and been reading Charisma and things like that. And I'm catching this underlying little current that's flowing through both of these books recently in their periodicals. And I guess some of you probably watch them online or whatever. But I'm reading, and there's this common theme that seems to be arising. And maybe I'm wrong. I think I was wrong maybe back in 1988, but since then I think I've been perfect. But I could be wrong this time. But I'm thinking, there's somebody that, maybe I don't have this awareness, maybe I don't have this insight, maybe the Lord hasn't put that kind of a revelation or insight into my life, and so maybe I'm not catching this, or maybe our church is unique. There's that possibility as well. Maybe we're different. I like to think we are. Because what they're talking about is not a very positive thing. It's almost like we need a new re-entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem to make us aware of the sacredness and the holiness and the honor of serving Jesus Christ, and what a great privilege it is, and what great benefit we've already received. If we were never receive another thing, eternal life is enough for me. Amen? I don't serve Jesus Christ for what he does for me. Am I a moron and not thankful for what he does? Yes, I'm very thankful. I'm somebody that tries to be very purposeful in giving my thanksgiving to the Lord and my praise and honor and recognition that he is God. But I kind of have to slap myself a little bit and wonder, am I falling into something like this and I don't get it? I'm not seeing it? But I'm hearing for the last maybe 5-6 years, I get things in the mail from different ministries all over the... Did you know I could give every bit of my income away any given week for all these ministries that are probably very deserving? That's why I have to ask God, God, do you want me to give to this? And he says no, and then pitch in the deal. And then I go to my wife, do you want me to give to this? No. No, I'm teasing. My wife's very generous. But my point is, most of these periodicals and everything that I'm getting and most of these things we're getting from different ministries are emphasizing how the church is impotent, powerless, and how it is drifted away from a holiness and godly standard, and that things are bleak in the future of the church. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't relate to that. I don't understand that. I mean, I understand there's probably going to be people that are more on fire at any given moment than somebody else in the church given moment. Amen? You know, you may be going through something, and you know how that is. You're not really blazing fire when you're going through the midst of the fire. And so I understand all that ebb and flow that goes on in your life and that, but I'm wondering, where is this church we're talking about that has lost its way? That is not emphasizing the proper things, and not emphasizing the gospel and the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Where is the recognition of Jesus as the King and as our God? And I'm wondering to myself, all these ministries that are arising and preaching that similar message, and it's not predominant, I'm sure, but it just seems like, how do you pick up two completely different periodicals? And they're talking much about the same thing, how the church has lost its fervor. The church has lost its power. Well, that may be very true for some churches, but I can hardly believe that that's happening all over the world, because I'm hearing far too many good reports about people being saved and delivered and healed and all the things that the Bible talks about. I'm hearing about those things happening all over the world, and I'm wondering, where is this church that's so dead? And then I'm thinking, well, you know, you don't know every church, you don't know everybody, so maybe there are, or maybe there's more than I'm imagining, and maybe you need to maybe check yourself, what's going on? Maybe I'm so dense and dull in my spirit that I'm not catching it. Either way, whether it be true or whether it be imagined or whatever, I'm taking up maybe an offense that I shouldn't be taking up, but I'm a little tired of being beat up by different ministries and being beat up by different periodicals about a church that has no fervor and fire. When I come to the church that I attend, this church, and we see God do so many wonderful things in our midst, and the power of God we got our fingertips, we just reach out and God touches us. I'm wondering, wait a second, I don't identify that. I just don't identify with that. I want to keep my focus in the right place, and I think that's part of what this triumphal entry does. It's not recognized by political leaders. It's not recognized by religious leaders. It's recognized by the populace. Isn't that interesting that nothing has changed? What really means the most to us as people, grassroots people, we don't care a whole lot about a lot of things that's going on in our culture. And I don't have time to get into the list, and I could give you a long list. What really is, we want to live in peace, work at our jobs and provide for our families, and have freedom to worship our God and pack a gun if we want to. I just kind of threw that in. You follow what I'm saying? What's so difficult to understand about that? Get off our back, get out of our way, let us be free people as Jesus Christ made us free in Him. We can also translate that into our regular life, living free and walking upright and providing for... Isn't that the basics? Isn't that what we want? So my question is, when we come to worship God in freedom, in spirit and in truth, what prevents that? I don't see that happening. Am I blind? You can be real honest with me and tell me after church. But my concern is, hey, we're seeing the evidences of Jesus triumphantly entering into our church nearly every Sunday. Roy, can I share? Comes up to be prayed for. You know, we men actually do know how to pray, a few of us. And so he comes up, not to pray. He's already had his prayer. A few weeks back, we prayed that God would heal this lump growing on his throat. He comes up today to say, I just want to give thanks and praise to the Lord for healing this, healing past it. It's over with. It's gone. It's completely healed. And I want to give God the credit for that. Amen? Amen. Now let me ask you something. Is that not what Jesus did? He came into the city of Jerusalem, went not to the political leaders, not to the religious leaders. He went to the common folk people. He went to the church and he chased out the money changers. And that, you know what that's all about, folks? Let me tell you what's out. It's not what everybody wants to make their pet peeve about. You know what they were doing? They were providing doves or sacrifice. Don't you thank God you don't have to sacrifice anymore? Providing sacrifices, and they were charging exorbitant fees for these sacrifices. And they were exchanging their money dishonestly as well. So they were all making a big profit off of what was supposed to be a demanded religious observance. They were required to sacrifice by God. And so these guys were making big money off a required sacrifice. So Jesus went in there and said, you've made it a den of thieves, and he chases them out with a thong. Hello, my John Wayne Savior. I love him. There was a few moments he pulled the trigger, didn't he? I love it. And so he chases them out because they're profiting on something that God made as a requirement. That's putting an extra burden on people that really was not God's purpose in the first place. He wanted all offerings, theirs as well as ours today, to be a free will thing, something you do because you love God. And how did he illustrate that? He was at the church one day. He saw this guy, this real rich guy, walk by, and he throws in a bundle of cash. Of course, he didn't do it like this. He'd say, how you doing, sister? Things going well? He wanted sister to see him putting in a big offering, and he knew if he shared it with a few people, they'd tell everybody, man, when he comes to church, he gives a big offering. We want to see him in church more often. And then this little old poor lady who didn't have a thing comes up and throws in a couple of pennies. Jesus asks a very cool question. Why? Because he's examining the hearts of men. Are you a child of the King? Are you serving the Lord? That's what he asks them. He said, who gave the most? Well, money-wise, pennies, hundreds, pennies. She gave the most. Why? She gave out of her need. She needed that money for survival. The rich man, that was just excess to him. What were the motives of the two? One to be seen and to be recognized. And the other one just to give. She needs it badly to buy a little bit of bread, maybe for food, but she's going to give it to her God because she loves her God. Heart. It's the heart. The triumphal entry. Every one of us have been made uncomfortable, aware of our sin, aware of our shortcoming, aware that we don't measure up to what God minimally expects. But then he triumphantly enters into our hearts. And we willingly lay down our garments before him. Acknowledge him to be not only the prophet of Nazareth, but the great and mighty Emmanuel, God with us. Praise God. God with us, and you and I now in us. Man, I'm telling you what, everyone today should be shouting the victory over this Palm Sunday because it was the beginning of the end of his life and ministry, But it was one of the greatest symbols of a beginning for you and I as we accept Him as our King and as our Lord and as our sovereign. Amen? A sovereign of a kingdom that's not yet established geographically, but certainly has already been established in the hearts of men and women who have gone through that uncomfortableness only to receive a triumphant King into their lives. He did set up His kingdom. They just didn't realize it. Oh, praise God. What a great Savior we have. Amen? What a great Lord. He knows what He's doing, and He knows how to do it properly so that men and women have a wonderful opportunity to receive Jesus Christ without any kind of interference or problem or any great task to perform. I remember when Jason and the Argonauts wanted to free their kingdom and of course win the princess's heart, went off on a great adventure to find the golden fleece. Does anybody remember that in the Bible? What? You don't remember that? That's in the book of 2 Smith. Ray Smith, my friend, who one day preached a sermon in Tulare. No, he was one. That we were in the dormitory and we were talking about scripture. My friend and I, and the four of us, we had four of us in the room, and one of the guys, Rick Hill, I was talking to him. We were talking about scripture and Old Testament and all this kind of stuff. Then we switched to movies and we were talking about Jason and the Argonauts, you know, going after the golden fleece. And Raymond, my other roommate, was a kid that was a friend of mine from high school, become a Christian, and he started. I don't remember reading that. He said, but I know you guys know the Bible better than me. His famous sermon in Tulare, California, same guy, Tulare, California, was Superman and his dog Pluto. It was a great message because the idea was, you know, as long as he stayed in the presence of the sun, you get it? That's where Superman's power came from, was from the sun, the Earth's sun, and that's how he got his power. But his dog wasn't Pluto. Does anybody know who Pluto was? Raise your hand if you know who Pluto was. Okay, let me put that. How many of you don't know who he is? You poor people. That's Mickey's dog. Yeah. It's a planet, all right. It's so much a planet, they disowned it a long time ago. Awesome experiences I've had. So when Jason was going out after the fleece, it was a great adventure. But I'm going to let you know something. Being a Christian is just as much of an adventure. Our prize is different. We're seeking for something other than a golden fleece. We're seeking for a kingdom with streets of gold. Pearls big enough to build a portal out of. Man, are we going to have oysters that night? That's going to be awesome. They're huge. Triumphal entry brings every one of us to the awareness that Jesus Christ is more than just a prophet, teacher, good man. He is God in the flesh, our Lord and Sovereign. And will soon, after already setting my heart and your heart in the kingdom, one day will possess the literal kingdom, when from the heavens, the new Jerusalem will descend from the heavens. I kind of think that it's going to maybe hover above the earth. I don't know, the new heaven and a new earth, because the city is so big, four square, with gates of pearls and emeralds and streets of gold. And a throne where the Son of David will sit and rule and reign and be our God and be our King. You know, we've never had a king, so I don't really know how to be a good citizen under a king. But I'm willing to bow my knee to one person. Not to Reagan. Not to Carter, not to Clinton, not to Obama, not to any other king or dignitary. I bow my knee to only one man, and that's Jesus Christ, the prophet, a of Nazareth. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand this morning. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the name of the Lord. Man, God is good to us. By the way, I think I got through point two on that, but that's good enough. Praise God. Today is a day we honor that triumphal entry. Of course, we symbolically realize that that means what we experienced in Christ. The other most pivotal moment, I think, in Jesus Christ's life is when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. First had to do with mission and purpose. Next, personal commitment by those who followed him. And thirdly, his own personal commitment. The Garden of Gethsemane was a pivotal moment for Christ because he was making the decision whether to go to Calvary or not. Oh, he's God. He was going to do this anyway. Here's the thing that really bothers me about that kind of thinking. I believe the one of the greatest ways that we are built in the image of God, created in the image of God, not only my good looks, of course, that's part of it. I believe one of the biggest evidences and attributes of being created in the image of God is that he gave us the power of choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You have a complete free will. You chose today whether to come to church or stay home. You chose rightly, grasshopper. You came to the house of God. But Jesus Christ was faced with that very same commitment. He'd already preached the gospel, already became famous. He'd worked great miracles for God. Raised the dead, healed the lame, and blinded eyes were open. He did all of that. Now it comes to the point where he makes the real decision, the real pivotal moment in his life. Am I willing to go to the cross and fulfill the will of the Father? Now you know why, as he prayed in the garden, sweat like great drops of blood, anguish, anguish, anguish. Periodically in your life, after you've experienced that triumphal entry into your life by Jesus Christ, periodically in your life, you're going to be faced with pivotal moments. When serving God is going to be against the flow. Being faithful to Jesus Christ is going to cost you something. And you're going to be faced with the same decision. I've come all this way. I've served the Lord 40 some years. That's wonderful. That's awesome. But will you serve him one more day tomorrow? If the circumstances turn against you, if you have to go to a cross. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Every one of us are going to have our own personal Garden of Gethsemane. When we're going to have a tough decision to make, do I serve the Lord, though it may cost me my life, will I serve him? I bow my knee to him. I refuse to reject him. In the 40 years, some odd years I've served Jesus Christ, he has never, ever once forsaken me. He's never allowed me to go through harm's way or harm situations at all without going through it with me to protect me, to help me, and to lessen the burden of it. He's restored my soul. He's restored my body many times. How can I forsake a God that has done so much for me? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I choose this day to serve the Lord and him alone. There will be no other gods before him. Do you agree with that? Let's confirm that in prayer and praise this morning. Father, we thank you. We are committed. Our lives belong to you. We'll bow a knee to no other. We have received that triumphal entry into our lives. And I know Gethsemane may come from time to time, but we choose to fulfill your will in our lives, even if it means we must give up our lives. We do so as the Apostle Paul. I am crucified with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Give God a hand this morning. Will you as you leave? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.